And while you're turning there, little boy was asked to lead in a Sunday school class as they were dismissing the class, and the teacher was startled to hear what he said. He said, "Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a good time just like I am." Children sometimes get restless in church, and I've seen that, and you have too. This little girl was feeling kind of restless in the preacher's sermon as it dragged on and on and on, and she must have kind of felt like she was being held captive or in prison or something. Finally, she leaned over and she whispered to her mother. She says, "Mom says, if we go ahead and give him the money now, will he let us go?" Oh, but children do say the darndest things, that's for sure. In the message tonight, as we look together in God's Word, and I believe as we think about the church today and the message of today, we need to understand the seriousness of the day in which we live. I read a news article a couple of weeks ago about parents in New York State. They were complaining because the school had was learning the basics, I guess we say, of how to prepare for the CRCT, which is the Criterion Reference Competency Test. And then their children, as they got out to go to college, they were failing their entrance exam because seemingly they were focusing on the things that were in that criteria test for the children, forgetting about teaching things they need to know. You know, as we went to school as a child, we called it the CRT test, and I don't know what that stood for. But anyhow, that was when we went to school. But anyhow, the thing about it was, teachers taught things, that was not, I guess we could say, life principles, what I'm trying to relate. And sometimes today, we need those teachers who will stand up and teach those life principles. I remember when I went to school, it was called the three R's. You know what that is, don't you? I always thought it was running, recess, and roly-holy, but they said it was reading, writing, and arithmetic. But that's beside the point, I guess. But tonight, I want us to realize that not just in school or in the things of school, as our children are prepared to face the world, I believe we in the church need to realize, and this was these parents' complaint, is they had left the basics, the basic things that need to be taught about life and living and as well as that. And I believe tonight, as a church, we need to recognize there are some basic things that must be taught in the church for the church to remain and continue to be the church. So as we look at the passage tonight, I want us to look at some three words, if we may, as we focus in on those three words. So would you stand with me for the reading of the Word and remain standing for prayer as we look together in God's holy Word? I'm going to lay that down because it's not working. In Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, starting in verse 36, it says this, And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." This is after his resurrection. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honey of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, as we bow in submission to you tonight, we come with hearts of gratitude and gratefulness because of the many things that you have made possible for us. We come, Lord, thanking you for salvation, thanking you for the price, Lord, that you paid for us so that we could know and understand what it means to be saved and to know and have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. And I pray, Lord, tonight that as we look together in your word, as your people, that we will understand and know the things that we need to be about as a people of God today. I realize, Lord, today that as you speak to our hearts and as you direct our lives, Lord, you're wanting to do through us and to us the very best for us. And Lord, help us to be pliable. Help us to be submissive to you. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would just open our understanding as you did then, and you would help us to grasp the truths you have for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, once again for those who are hurting, those on our prayer list, those that are suffering, those that are hospitalized, those that are facing even surgery. God, we pray that you will be with them. And there are those here tonight, Lord, that are suffering in body because of some illness or some problem, and they're having a time. God, I pray that you will be with them in a special way. And for those of us, Lord, that are healthy, there's absolutely no way to thank you enough and to praise you enough for that, because it's a gift from you. And God, we thank you and praise you for it. But we're reminded of those who are less fortunate. And we ask, oh God, tonight that you would intervene in the circumstances of their life. There are those here tonight, Lord, that have unspoken requests on their hearts. And God, only you know. And we pray that you know, and that's sufficient. So, Father, we would ask you to deal with and do with that which you see fit and do. Lord, as we come to worship you, we pray that we come to worship you scripturally, and that is in spirit and in truth, that you may have freedom and right of way, and you may speak to our hearts and challenge us and correct us and confront us with the truth, Lord, that we may be a different people as we go into this world and as we face life in the circumstances and in the trenches of life. God, that you will give us the strength and you will encourage us through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to help us to live every day that new life of living through Jesus Christ. And God, do that to us, which you only can do. And that is the transformation that needs to take place in every one of our lives as we literally die every day to you and we allow you to live through us. God, do that which only you can. And even now, we're careful to thank you and to praise you and to honor you, for we ask it in Jesus' strong and powerful and saving name and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture, I want us to look at these three words, because I believe that we as a people, as a leader, as a preacher, Brother Ivy, as a preacher, and let me say to you deacons and you church leaders, you need to listen, because when we deviate from these three things within the church, we're missing and we're losing and leaving the basic things of the church that the church was builded and founded upon, and therefore we need to understand these principles. I have dealt with one of them before, but I'm going to look at it again because of the significance of it and what we're supposed to recognize about the term. So first of all, tried to get these three R's in line as we think about teaching, the first one, I believe the church message must be one that is of and speaks of repentance. Repentance. When I look at that term, scriptural term, I know there's a lot of controversy today about the term repentance. But in Scripture, there's 121 times repentance is used. It is used 50 times in the Old Testament. It's used 61 times in the New Testament. And Jeremiah is one that used it more in his Old Testament book than any, but the terminology of what it means. See, the term repentance means a change, A change that takes place. It means a change in our lifestyle. It means a change in our direction in which we are going. It means a complete about face from where we are headed. And that's what repentance means, when you turn around and you go the other direction. And I know today, and I realize today, and I said it a while ago, there's controversy about it, because many teach today, if they teach anything about repentance, they say it is a change of the mind. But let me tell you, folks, it's more than just a change of the mind. It's a change of our total being, our total walk, the way we look at God, the way we respond to God, the way we follow God in and through our life, as we allow Him to dictate to us, if I can use that term, because that's exactly what He wants. He lays it out for us, and we're to follow. And that is, we're to turn from our way, and we're to turn to His way. That's what repentance means, or to repent means. See, it was a message throughout the Old Testament, but it's a message in the New Testament. And if we're going to be the New Testament church that we ought to be, we must recognize that the church must have a message and preach a message that deals with the aspect of repentance. I'm not talking about having a change of mind and having a different outlook. We've got a lot of those televangelists today, and that's what they're telling you. They try to persuade you by psychology or by any other thing. We've got a lot of new agers today that's trying to do the same thing, because it's dealing with the mind and the things of the mind. But let me tell you something. If the heart is not changed, you cannot change the mind. When we recognize the seriousness of the term repentance, turning away from our own demise, if you please, our downfall, and we turn to the way that God would have. I believe Jesus talked about that, did He not? When He talked about those, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. The broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow way leads to life. And when Jesus talked about that, He was saying to those followers of His, you can get on that broad way and you don't have any problem of moving along. Because let me tell you something, the crowd will shove you along. You'll have a little effort to go. But when you turn to go in that straight and narrow way, there's going to be some problems with going toward God, because you're going against the world in which we live today. I see this, because we see so much of this today. But let me tell you something. When I think about the Word of God, and I think about what transpired and makes up the message of God, turn back to Matthew's Gospel just a moment, the 3rd chapter. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he was one who was looked down upon because of his character, because of his dress code, because of his what he eat. But yet his message to those religious leaders, when they were kind of questioning who this man really is he one of those a new message from God, one of those old prophets, one of these new prophets or whatever? But when he come, look what he said in chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 1-2. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me tell you something. John the Baptist's message was a message of repentance. When John the Baptist preached, he was telling those religious leaders, you turn from your way and you turn to God's way, because let me tell you something, the kingdom of God is a present reality. The kingdom of God is at hand. And look what he said. And when we look at that, we understand something else. Because see, in the process of what John was saying, we see that Jesus picked up, turn over to chapter 4. Verse 17. This is after Jesus, if you look at it closely, you study the text, this is after Jesus dealing with the devil, his defeating the devil as he tempted him and tried him. In verse 17, look what it says. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at what? At hand. Why did Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Why did John the Baptist say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? is at hand. Let me tell you, the reason they said that is because they recognized that in the person and the personality of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven existed. And because of Him, there is a kingdom of heaven. And because of Him, we can know and respond to the kingdom of heaven while we're walking here on this earth. But you know what? Mark spells it out and he adds something else to it. In 1:15, Mark's gospel, if you want to write that down, we don't have time to go back and look at it. But he says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." The term gospel is the good news. So we see the message of John, the message of Jesus was to repent. But you know what? There's something else too. If we look very close, if you look at the message of the early church, what it said, and that's what we read right here in this passage, we read a part of that and a part of that as we looked at it, because the message to the church and for the church, and I believe that's what Jesus was saying there. He says in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." When Jesus was giving the commission or the command to those followers, He was saying to them, the gospel message, listen to me, the gospel message will have no bearing whatsoever unless a person repents and turns toward and finds himself in that message and consumed with that message. And that is the message of the gospel. But you know what? There's more to it than that. If you turn to Acts 2:37, turn there just a moment. You remember this passage of Scripture, Acts 2:37, where Peter was preaching. Look what it says. Acts 2:37. It says, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Question mark. Look what Peter says in verse 30. "And Peter said unto them, Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter is tying together the message of repentance and salvation from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit of God coming into the person's life and changing their very life. And that's what He'll do. He comes in, the person of Jesus Christ comes into us and He changes our life. He changes our outlook on life. I know if you remember, I remember after I accepted Jesus Christ, my whole outlook changed. My whole vocabulary changed. My whole life was changed and transformed because, see, now Jesus lives within. And because of that, as I turned to Him and I trust Him and I said, "I want You to be Lord of my life from this day on." And let me tell you something, it'll change our lives if we allow Jesus to come into our heart. See, the message of those early church, and we have other passages we can look at, but you know what? Even in the book of the Revelations, if you turn to the book of Revelation, where John the Revelator is writing to those first seven churches of Asia Minor, if you look and you read very close there, you'll see that He told those churches to repent, to repent, to repent. He's telling the church to repent. Folks, let me tell you something. I believe we're living in a day where the church needs to repent of some things they're letting happen and going on in their fellowship and through their fellowship. And we need to repent of those things. We need to turn from those things and turn to the things of God and look to God for what He would have in our life. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Reformation without repentance will not last. We have a we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, and for those of you that were here at Sunday school this morning, it was dealing about forgiveness of sin of omission, sin of commission. But in the Sunday school lesson, we talked about our judicial system today, because see, what they're doing is they incarcerate all these people and they try to reform them according to the standards they got on a set of books or laws at the state, and they cannot do it. You know why they cannot do it? It's because the prisoners don't want to be reformed. And the thing about it is, and I made a statement this morning, that in America, listen to me, in America we have less than 1/6% of the population of the world. But did you know in America over 25% of those who are incarcerated are in our prisons in America? And you tell me what's wrong? You tell me that it's all out of proportion. Yes, it's out of proportion. But the thing about it is we have a prison system and we have a judicial system that they have nothing to do with the teaching of God's word about someone who disobeys the law or breaks the law or steals from you. Because, see, the thing they can do is they try to satisfy the law when they ought to be trying to satisfy the individual they sinned against. But first of all, they sinned against God. And when they get that right and you present that to them and they recognize they sinned against God first and foremost, then the other things that happens. This morning we studied about they had to repay, give back what they had taken, and then 20% more than that. Restitution had to be made. Thank God for Jesus on the cross, because see, if I had to stand and give an account of my sin debt before him, I'd be burning in hell right now, and you would too. But see, he paid the price for us. That's why we repent and turn from our way and we turn to God's way. Because see, God's way has made a provision for every one of us that we can be saved if you'll trust Jesus Christ. Repentance. But then there's another word. And the next word in our message, it must be filled with regeneration. When I say regeneration, what do I mean? To define regeneration literally means the new birth. That's what the term regeneration means. I know some people don't understand. You talk about people about regeneration. They don't understand what regeneration. But literally, really, it means a new birth. And that's exactly what transpires when a person responds to Jesus Christ. They are born again. It comes from a Greek word, palingesia. And it is used by classical writers in reference to the change produced by the return of spring when things begin to bud out and to blossom. It's talking about where it's dead, it comes to life. And that's what it means, a new life, regeneration, and we come alive. See, it is an active word. It is only used twice in Scriptures, only spelled out twice in Scriptures, here in Matthew 19:8-28, and also in Titus 3:5. The only two times it's spelled out and used in the term regeneration. But the thing about it is, you cannot read in the Bible where it does not teach about regeneration or being born again. Go back to John the 3rd chapter where Jesus talked to Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. So apart from being regenerated or a new birth, let me tell you something. You cannot have or be a part of God's kingdom. That is biblical. That's not Marshall Dixon. So when we think about the term regeneration, when we look at the implications of regeneration, there are some things that it says to us. In Matthew 19:28, it is used in the equivalent of the restoration of Jesus talked about there, of all things, because one day he's going to restore all things to their proper order. He will. I'll guarantee you that he will. He said he would, and I believe he's right. He will. But in Titus 3:5, it denotes a change of heart. And elsewhere in Scripture, it speaks of a passing from death unto life, like in 1 John 3:14, and also in Paul's letter. There, turn just a minute to Ephesians. He explains it there very well. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, where he talks about you were dead, you who were dead in your trespass and sin. Look at it with me just a moment. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Everybody there yet? It says, and you hath he quickened. That term there means to make alive. It does not say resuscitate, but it means to be made alive. Who were dead, you cannot resuscitate a dead man. Did you know that? You can give him CPR till you black and blue in the face and he'll still be dead. But here the terminology is used, and you hath he quickened, brought to life, brought from death to life is a terminology there. And you who hath quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that's Satan himself, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our stroll of life, walk of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, what? The what? The children of wrath. In other words, when we and as we abode in those things, we were the children of wrath, meaning that God's wrath abode on us. Death. The sentence was death. Death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. And that's what Jesus talked about and John talked about there in the third chapter of his gospel. But see, the thing about it is Paul is saying here, he has regenerated, brought to life, literally, if you please, brought us back out of death to life, or the aspect of life and living. And that's what Jesus said in John 10:10, is it not? He says, the thief comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have life, life, and that you might have it more abundantly, meaning more than just the humdrum of existence. And the problem today in so many Christians' lives is they've caught up in this humdrum of existence, and they think that's the best there is. But I got news for you, friend. It is not the best. God has the best for us when we trust Him and look to Him. And that's what Jesus was saying there. He come to make life worth living. So we see this, we look at this, but sometimes, and something we need to notice very close about this term is the fact of the matter that, first of all, it originated with God and not with man. John 1:12-13. John says, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children or the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. On his name. See, that's where it comes in. And then see, we see it as mediated by his son in John the third chapter. And I talked to you about that a while ago when he talked to Nicodemus. He talked to Nicodemus and he told him the truth about old Nick. He says, you must be born again. If you're going to see God's kingdom, if you're going to enter God's kingdom, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is very religious. You know the story. I don't have to tell it to you. Nicodemus thought he was one of those uppity-ups of his day. He thought he knew everything. Let me tell you something. Sometimes and many times, and what I found out, when you think you know everything, it's what you learn after that that really counts. And I think that's what happened in Nicodemus' life, because we see later as he was that kind of a disciple that followed along in Jesus' life, even stood up for him. Also, we know that him and Joseph of Arimathea took his body and buried it in the tomb. But the thing about it is, we see it as mediated by the Son. In other words, Jesus makes it possible for those to be saved. But there's something else. It is also delegated and it's relegated by the Holy Spirit. This is the other scripture where it's mentioned, Titus. Turn there just a moment. The book of Titus. Here he uses the terminology there that we can understand. See, in Titus 3:5, I believe it is. Yeah. Look what Paul said to Philemon. He says, not by the works, plural, of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, what? Mercy, he has saved us by the washing of what? Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul had a understanding about it. The reason Paul had an understanding about it is the same reason that you and I ought to have an understanding about it, is because, see, when it happens to us, we have something to tell, do we not? When we understand all the ramifications, and let me tell you something, I don't believe we'll ever understand all the ramifications of salvation. But I believe those things that we know about God and His salvation that He made so near and dear unto our life. Little folks, we ought to be telling people about it, should we not? We worked for a Jewish man in Fort Lauderdale, built several apartment buildings for him. And one day I was talking to him about Jesus. And he finally told me, he says this. He says, if I knew for sure that I'd be on the tallest building in this town telling the world that he'd come. You know what that made me feel? Just about that high. Because, see, I knew, and he didn't, I tried to relate to him that if you study the book of Isaiah and look through the book of Isaiah, you could find that this one that Isaiah spoke about is the one who come as the anointed one of God. He come as the suffering one of God. And see, this is one of the things they could not recognize or did not and would not want to understand about him, because he was a suffering servant, because they were looking for something entirely different then and still today. But there's something else very important in this passage, and we think about this term. See, it consists of an implantation of a spiritual life to those who see their very nature dead in trespass and sin. And I want you to listen to me. This necessity of such a change is emphatically taught and affirmed throughout New Testament Scripture. That is why Paul said what he did in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A what? A new creature, a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and everything, the process of things, everything today and everything tomorrow is new, a new day, a new beginning. And the Christian life, my friend, Paul is stating there that it ought to be an adventure as we learn to trust God and walk by faith. God help us to do that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He knows what it means to be regenerated, to have that new birth experience. But then the third word, as we move hurriedly along, there's something else about this regeneration. Listen, reformation without regeneration leads to degradation on the way to condemnation. Did you know that? Reformation without regeneration leads to degradation on the way to condemnation. The third thing, the third basic principle, thing we need to keep important word is that we must keep for us the term and the meaning and the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just celebrated Easter. We celebrated, we had a house full Sunday morning. What about this morning? Was it full this morning? We have those that come out to celebrate Easter. And I wonder sometimes, do they really come out to celebrate popularity side of Easter? They come really to celebrate the real meaning of Easter, the reality of what Easter is all about, and that is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His death for me, his burial, his resurrection. Let me tell you something, folks. We need to, and as I say this, I say it very seriously to the deacons and those who are in charge. One day me and Brother I.B. might not be here in this pulpit, but you must guard the message. You must guard who stands behind this pulpit to bring the message. Because see, what is taught from this pulpit has an effect on those who hear every day. The resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection. It is a day. It is a change of the day. Because see, Judaism met on the seventh day. We've got some also talked to a man just the other day when I was in revival. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he says, I'd like to come to church. I says, come on, one thing wrong with you. You probably got your day mixed up when you ought to worship. But anyhow, I told him that the thing about it was is what Jesus accomplished on the first day of the week is what everybody must respond to, and that is his resurrection, the power of that resurrection that changes and transforms life. So it was changed. The change, the day from law and ritual into a day of liberty and celebration. Dr. Wiersbe, and I wrote this down because I want you to listen to it. Dr. Wiersbe put it this way. He says, the seventh day was a week commemorated that God finished his work at creation. You think about it, that's what it was. They celebrated, they took time off and they celebrated. But the Lord's Day commemorates Christ's finished work at the cross to make possible a new creation. Everyone can be a part of that who will respond to what he accomplished there on the cross when he said, it is finished. It is finished. He made possible a new creation for everyone. See, that's why Jesus gave his life. That's why he gave his life on that cross. But you know what? We have religions that still hold him on the cross, and that's their symbol and significance because they see him still on the cross. But let me tell you something. Jesus is not on the cross, and he's not in that empty tomb. He is with the Father, and he's making intercession for us. He is our mediator. He is the one who pleads for us. He's the one who stands before us in God, and he brings our heart to God's heart, and he makes God's heart known to us when we listen to him and we allow him to speak to us. See, the same resurrection power that transformed those individuals, those men and women, from fear and coward to faith and courage is the same power that's available today. The message that got Peter and John into trouble is a message about where they preached about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one that you slew and crucified. Him we talk to you about because he came forth victorious over hell and the grave. And not only that, as you move on through in Acts 8 chapter, Philip's message to the Ethiopian eunuch must have been one about resurrection, because whenever they come to the water, he says, "What does it mean to be baptized?" Let me tell you something. In the pool of baptism, when you are baptized, it speaks of resurrection, where you are buried with him in that watery grave, and you come forth and walk in a newness of life because of the transformation that takes place in your life. See, the resurrection changes things. It changed them. It'll change people today and still has the power to change. If you turn over to Acts, just turn to Acts 17 chapter just a moment. In the first part of this chapter, Acts 17, and we'll close, maybe. I said maybe. Acts 17, Paul preached this message in the synagogue at Thessalonica, and he had to leave by night. They let him down, had to leave by night because he preached a message of and about the resurrection. Look in verse 3 of chapter 17, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is this Christ. It says, and some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few, but then the Jews. They did not believe, and they stirred up problem. We know Paul had to leave. But in the last part of chapter 17, you see that Paul left, and he went to Athens. And as he went to Athens, he noticed all these shrines along the way as he made his way into the great city of Athens. And he recognized all those great things they had built to all the gods that they worship and bowed down and served. And then he come to one, it says, to the unknown God. And Paul preached unto them Jesus. Look what happened there. As he preached unto them, look in verse 18. It says, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and what? And the resurrection. And boy, they want to hear more about that, because see, their ears tingle to hear new things. You know what? We've got a lot of people in our churches, that moves around from church to church because they want to hear new things. I told someone here not long ago, and this happens especially in our churches, like in our association. Sometimes this pastor will move from this church, and he'll go over there to that church, and he'll bring about 15 or 20 with him over there to that church, and they'll be in that church. Then he'll move to another church, and they'll go over yonder with, follow him over yonder to that church. Let me tell you something. I'm glad I hadn't got my Christianity wrapped up in no preacher's coattail. Boy, I had to make a stand on this while I was at Salem. Had a man in the church, Antioch Baptist Church. It was a split off of Salem Baptist Church. And this man had been there about 2 or 3 years, and he got his ruffles upset. Some of others got their ruffles, feathers upset, panties in the water, whatever you want to call it. And anyhow, he pulled out of the church, and he come visit over at Salem. And he come that Sunday morning, and that Sunday night, he come forward. And he come up to me and said he wanted to become a member of this church. I said, wait just a minute. He says, I want to talk to you before we make any decision on this. Says, I want to talk to you, probably the deacons want to talk to you about it, because they knew what had transpired, because they got people in both of those churches, you know, in and out family members. And so I put him off till we'd talk to him that Monday night. But you know what happened? That rascal left there and went down where all the men meet on Monday morning and told him he'd come forward into church, and the preacher wouldn't let him join the church. That's what he told them. But the thing about it was, what I want to talk to him about is because, see, I did not want him to come to Salem and bring a bunch of those people from Antioch to Salem, because we don't need anybody else's goats. We need sheep. And sheep follow the shepherd, not a preacher. Because, see, if I understand the Bible correctly, when a person puts their faith and trust in some preacher, they are not following Jesus Christ. God help us to be followers of Him and to recognize the power of the resurrection that changes and transforms our lives and make us more and more like Him every day that we live. Folks, the message of the church today must be one of repentance. It must be one of regeneration. It must be one of resurrection, or really we have no reason for existence in the world today. No reason whatsoever. So, with that in mind, when we think about the gospel and the church, what are we really here for? What are we really here for? Listen to the words of this song, if I can do it. Souls on the street, addicted to sin, selling themselves to survive, not understanding the hope they can find in a place where God's love is alive. Oh, they doubt that they could meet the standards necessary, and fear that they'd find judgment rather than a sanctuary. This must be a place where a broken heart can mend. Oh, thank God, yes. This must be a place where the outcast finds a friend. For we cannot lift the fallen if our hands still hold a stone. And their sin that seems so great to us is no greater than our own. There must be a point where shame meets grace, and this must be the place. The neighbor next door keeps the house looking good, but the home is collapsing within. Pressures of life pull the family apart, and temptations, destruction begins. Oh, they doubt the church could have the answers necessary, and fear that they'd rejection rather than a sanctuary. This must be a place where a broken heart can mend. This must be a place where the outcast finds a friend. For we cannot lift the fallen if our hands still hold a stone. And the sin that seems so great to us is no greater than our own. There must be a point where shame meets grace, and this must be the church of God reaching out to bring them in to a place where they can find God's love regardless of their sin. This must be the place where a broken heart can mend. This must be the place where the outcast finds a friend. For we cannot lift the fallen if our hands still hold a stone. And their sin that seems so great to us is no greater than our own. This must be the point where shame meets grace, and this must be the place. Listen to me. The church must be the place. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow to give you thanks for today, for the privilege and opportunity to come and to assemble ourselves and to worship you. We thank you for your blessed hope.